For those of you I haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name's Andrew Day, and I've been coming to Friday Morning since 2009. And what my friend Todd just shared with you, the mission of Leadership Ministries, is spot on. It has made me a better husband, it's made me a better father, it's made me a better member of my community, it's made me a better leader in my business. And I can promise you one thing, that if you will devote the time and the resources into this ministry, you will reap a harvest that is tenfold. I'm excited about the word that the Lord has prepared for us. As Todd said, I called my shot, but when it's not me, the one that's swinging the bat, that's easy to do. So let's jump in. Livermore, California. Ever been there? Ever heard of it? I had not either until recently. In a fire station in Livermore, working right now, is a light bulb that has been burning since 1901. How is that possible? Light bulbs are designed to burn for 1,000 hours. It says it right here on the label. But both Guinness and Ripley's have certified it as the longest burning light bulb in the history of the world. But the story behind this light bulb in Livermore is even more intriguing than the reality of its continued existence. In 1879, Thomas Edison invented the light bulb that could be mass-produced. There's a debate around who should be credited with this invention. Should it be Westinghouse? Should it be Tesla? But ultimately, Edison is credited with creating the incandescent light bulb. The issue surrounding the longevity of a light bulb is driven by its filament. And after 1879, there was a great arms race to develop a light bulb that could burn longer. By 1901, just 22 years later, the technology had progressed so much that they had figured out how to make a light bulb that could burn for 1 million hours. 1 million hours? I mean, again, it says 1,000 hours. It doesn't really connect. And in fact, in 2015, the light bulb in Livermore, California, it reached the 1 million hour mark. And 6 years later, it is still going. The technology was clearly there. They had created a product that could indeed burn longer. The problem the lighting industry faced is that the technology they created was had created a superior product. The light bulbs were too good. Once everyone had bought the light bulbs they needed for their house or for other usages, they would never need to buy one again. Because if you take 1 million hours, burning 24 hours a day, it can burn for 114 years consecutively. This was a problem for the lighting industry. On January 15th, 1925, a majority of the major light bulb manufacturers came together in Geneva, Switzerland, to discuss the useful life of the incandescent light bulb. This group, which became known as the Phoebus Cartel, worked to standardize the life expectancy of light bulbs to 1,000 hours. And that is what we have today. Down from the 2,500 hours that they were regulated before then, and certainly much farther below the maximum of the million hours that they had been designed to burn. The cartel tested their bulbs and fined manufacturers for bulbs that lasted more than 1,000 hours. They had created, in essence, a self-destruct in the light bulb. Think about it. This is still pretty common today. Take your phone, for example. After a certain amount of software updates, doesn't it feel like it has a self-destruct switch in it? It just gets a little slower, doesn't work as well. Your car, it magically starts to have problems right when it hits that warranty limit. It's often said they don't make them like they used to. They sure don't. Welcome to the world of planned obsolescence. In 65 AD, when Paul wrote his letters to Timothy, he realized that the world would try to limit the gospel, that the world would try to stop the early Christians from being used to their fullest God design and given potential. The world would try to make the good news obsolete. As followers of Jesus, we have a twofold purpose. We are to illuminate ourselves with his living word so we can lead others out of the darkness. The solution? Paul encourages Timothy to turn the light on and stay connected to his power source. Turn with me in your scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Place these truths before the brothers and sisters. And again, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, or writing to Timothy. If you do, you will be a good servant of Jesus, the anointed, raised and fed on the words of true belief, trained in the good instruction you have so clearly followed. Paul encourages Timothy to place the truths before his brothers and sisters. Why? We see in 1 Timothy 4:1 a warning. But even so, the Spirit clearly tells us that in the last time, some will abandon the true faith because of their devotions to spirits sent to deceive and to sabotage. Mistakenly, they will end up following the doctrine of demons. It's a pretty heavy warning. No one, for the most part, sets out to be deceived. But in this age of disinformation and bias, you must identify, trust, and rely on the source of your information. In fact, it came out this past week that Snopes, the go-to online fact-checker founder, was guilty of plagiarism. So be careful where you go get your answers or your confirmation. To claim something is truth, you must first trust the source. And secondly, understand the subject matter well enough to know if it is being construed to serve another agenda. George Bernard Shaw said, "Beware of false knowledge. It is more dangerous than ignorance." Paul recognized this and understood the severity and destructiveness of false doctrine. Because it no longer becomes God's living and breathing word, it becomes man's abridged or altered version that is purposed to serve man and no longer God. Just look at the Pharisees in the days of Jesus. They took the law given to Moses and made the law their God. The Messiah they had been waiting on walked among them, but they were so focused on not breaking the Sabbath or enforcing their strict legalistic views of God and his commandments that they missed the chance to follow and commune with the living God who is in their very midst. In 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul clearly warns Timothy, they will be carried away through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciousness have been branded with a red hot iron. Paul is telling us that what we consume and what we profess brands our identity. In this part of the letter to Timothy, Paul focuses on Timothy's pastoral approach to these heretics. And the primary strategy for combating false teaching is to keep sound doctrine in the eyes and ears of the congregation. You must stay connected to the word. And Timothy was not only to teach what he was given in his letter, but also what he had heard Paul teach before. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul encourages Timothy, whatever you heard me teach before an audience of witnesses, I want you to pass along to trustworthy people who have the ability to teach others too. The encouragement that Paul has given to Timothy is to equip others so that they too can share the gospel and bring as many people as they know and they encounter to Jesus. And Paul not only directed Timothy with his command to teach and prepare others, but also Paul encouraged others in that next generation that he was training to do the same. In Titus 2:1, it says, as to you, Titus, talk to them. Give them a good, healthy diet of solid teaching so they will know the right way to live. We all need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our lives. Regardless of the season, you need a mentor, which is your Paul. You need an encourager and an accountability partner, which is your Barnabas. And you need someone to pass on what you've learned so the next generation can be equipped to carry the mantle that God has set before them. And that is your Timothy. And that is exactly what Paul was doing. He was equipping the next generation. There are false narratives being shared out in the world today from the pretense of a Christian platform. And just because it's being shared from a Christian platform doesn't make it sound doctrine. Compromise on biblical principles is becoming more prevalent because of social pressure and today's cancel culture. Don't compromise your beliefs. Don't revise the truths laid out in the scriptures to fit your present needs or the majority's whimsical sentiment du jour, because I can assure you of one thing, it's going to be gone tomorrow. Be prepared to be persecuted. Society's prevailing statement, or sentiment rather, is that if you don't agree with the majority, you are wrong and they are going to silence you. Levi Lesko said, "We are not called to imitate the world. We are called to infiltrate it as light and salt. A light shines brightest in the darkness." Let's go back to 1 Timothy 4 through 6. Timothy says, "You will be a good servant of Jesus." But how? Paul identifies an aspect of a good servant as one who is knowledgeable and experienced in the truths of the Christian faith. For a person to know the truth, to teach the truth, and defend the truth, they must have experience with the truth. This means an intimate knowledge of the scriptures and an understanding of how they are meant to be lived out. As leaders, we need to be men that are raised and trained on words of true belief. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. I'm going to give you a second to get there because I love this scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wiser for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Leaders know the word, leaders seek the word, and leaders depend on the word to guide them in their daily lives. But the enemy wants to keep you in the dark. The enemy wants to neutralize you. The enemy wants to make you a non-event. Men, labels are powerful. They shape, they mold, and they define. Just look at these light bulbs. The light bulb is finite. The light bulb is not meant to last. It says it right here on the box. But you are wonderfully made. God has set us apart for a specific calling that is uniquely designed for each and every one of us. Uniquely designed. That means it's not for one size fits all. It's made for Walter. It's made for Bob. It's made for Mark. It's made for Kelly. It's made for Woody. It's made for JD. Each and uniquely designed. Ephesians 1:1 says, "As his heirs, we are predestined to play a key role in his unfolding purpose that is energizing everything to conform to his will." Verse 13 goes on to say, "And because you believed in the one who is truth, your lives are marked with his seal." Our lives are marked by God and marked by his seal. And do you know what that marking is? Chosen. Chosen is our label that God puts on us. God doesn't want us to merely survive. God wants us to thrive. Our God, your maker, my maker, did not design us with an expiration date. We're not limited to 1,000 hours. We were not created to become obsolete. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "He has marked us," and this is Paul again, "He has marked us with his seal and placed his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, a down payment of things to come. He's not only designed and purposed us before time, he has created us to fulfill those good works. He's labeled us as chosen, and he has made the ultimate down payment by sending his son to the cross so that we may have eternal life with him. Paul knew that a life devoted to following Jesus leads to true contentment. Because when you get to the end of your life and look back, you will regret nothing if you've walked with Jesus. 1 Timothy, but the enemy doesn't want you to shine. Because in the darkness, guys, it is hard to find hope. And when you don't have hope, you can't find purpose. The enemy wants to turn you off. And he realizes that you are just one screw away from being turned off and from being rendered useless, not being able to fulfill what you were designed to do. God designed you and me to shine. And the enemy knows that when we shine for God, it brings hope to others. In August 2003, I was living in New York when the Northeast power grid experienced a major blackout. The entire city of Manhattan was turned off. There was not one light on. And that night, as I went home to my apartment, I had the taxi driver stop and drop me off in Times Square. One of the most well-lit places in the world was completely dark, and it was empty. Times Square was designed to shine, and at that moment, it was empty because it was a non-event. It was disconnected from its power source. And that wasn't the only thing that night that was disconnected from its power source. My light was turned off for the better part of 15 years. I was functionally obsolete, going through life in cruise control, thinking I was in control, but running on perpetual empty. When I was living a life for myself, I told myself I was happy, that I was fulfilled, but something was missing, and it showed from the outside looking in. But God, our good Father, in all his mercy and his forgiveness, he welcomed me back with open arms when I decided to return to him, and my light began to shine again. And through his light shining through me, an unlikely old friend came to me one night in his personal darkness, searching for light, and he asked me, "What's different about you? You're not the old day." You're right. He was at the end of his rope, and he was looking for answers and saw that I was a changed man. And I was able to tell him about Friday morning. I was able to tell him what Jesus had done for me. And 3.5 years later, my friend has not only become a Friday morning guy, but he's also now bringing other men to Friday morning so that they can see there is light in the darkness. Men, what's keeping you turned off? What is keeping you disconnected from your power source? God designed us with a hole in our soul. And that was intentional, because only he can fill that hole. That thing that's missing in your life, that thing that you can't quite put your finger on, you've got it all, but you're still not completely satisfied. What's missing is a relationship with your Maker, a relationship with your Heavenly Father. David Platt, who is a pastor and author of the book Radical, reminds us, "For in all our running to serve ourselves, we're actually rebelling against the one and only who can satisfy our souls." God invites us into relationship with him so we can walk in wholeness, so we may have life more abundantly. But the enemy tells us that we're not ready to receive that gift because we've been tarnished through our choices or our circumstances. And guys, that's a lie. He is a liar and he is a deceiver. And that is a lie. God is your Maker, and he welcomes you with open arms at any condition and at any moment. Just look at me. I was tarnished. I thought I wasn't good enough, but he welcomed me back It wasn't when I was ready. He was always ready. In Ephesians, Paul encourages us, awake, awake you sleeper, rise from your grave, and the anointed one will shine on you. Men, it is time to rise. It is time to turn your lights on and become the leader that God has designed you to be. And if you feel, and become the leader God designed you to be, Jesus is our power source. Without being connected to Him, we will not live up to our full potential. We'll be like a light bulb that is turned off. We will become functionally obsolete. And if you feel like you've reached the end of your rope, I encourage you, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Thomas Edison never gave up. He said the most sure way to success is to try just one more time. This coming from the man who failed 10,000 times before successfully creating the light bulb that changed the world. God didn't wire you to fizzle out and never to be turned on again. God designed you and He designed me to burn for eternity. Let us have prayer. Abba, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for designing us without a kill switch. Thank you for designing us with a hole that only you can fill, because you are a relational God. From the Garden of Eden, where you walked with Adam and Eve, to eternity, where you sent your only Son to bring us all home to be with you, you are relational and you want a personal relationship with us. So I thank you for your word that is a sure foundation that we can rely on, that is never changing, and that we can anchor our lives into. Father, this morning my heart is heavy for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. I think here in the United States, we just take it for granted that we can freely come and meet and worship you. I pray that our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, that they are protected, that you shield them from the evil, and that you push that evil back, and that your goodness shines through in that country. Father, we love you, and we thank you for sending your Son to do what we could never do on your own. And we want to all be men who follow Jesus and are connected to Him as our only power source. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Men, enjoy the time at your tables.